I want to start today by talking to individuals who might be contemplating having children at some point in the future. Joe is shaking his head vigorously. At 67, you're not ready to have any more children. Well, if you've never had children and you're contemplating it, or maybe you're thinking about at some point in the future, maybe about having children, I thought I'd give you a few little pointers to help prepare you for that today. So these are things, and if you know somebody that's thinking about having children, you feel free to pass these along to them. But if you're thinking about having children, here's some things that you ought to do to prepare yourself. Number one, when you go home, get a jar of peanut butter and smear it all over the sofa and the curtains. Then go outside into the garden and scoop up a big handful of mud from your garden and come in and rub it all over the walls. And when that has dried, then go take a crayon and draw over the mud. And then go into your freezer, pull out one of those little fish sticks. You know what I'm talking about, the little fish sticks, like about this? And put it under the sofa and leave it there all summer long. That would be good training, preparation for having children. Also, try this. Get a 55-gallon bucket of Lego blocks. You know what Lego blocks are? Those little sharp little things. Get a 55-gallon drum and dump it all on the floor. Okay. And if you don't have those, that's all right. Go buy some roofing nails. They'll work the same way. Dump them. Put on a blindfold. Walk barefoot across the floor. Make sure you don't scream because you might wake up the child, okay? Or say any bad words that the children don't need to learn how to hear. Don't do that, okay? Ladies, this is for you to prepare you. Go get a 10-pound beanbag chair and strap it to your stomach. Tie it on there and leave it there for 9 months. And then after 9 months, take a handful of beans out of it. If you don't know what they're laughing about, you'll get it on the way home. At some point, it'll kick in. Oh, you'll pepper. Guys, take your wallet, go to the drugstore, and hand it to the clerk and tell them, have at it. Give them your credit card, your wallet. And then go down to, we go to Bargains. Where's Lee? Go to Bargains and just set it up so that your checking account automatically goes into the Bargains account every month. That would be good preparation for that. And then here's an especially good one. Find someone that has a small child and go and point out all of the things that they're doing wrong. Tell them how they could be better parents and do a better job of disciplining them and providing for their needs much better. Do it now, because after you have kids of your own, that's the last time you'll ever know all the answers, right? Amen? Okay. All kidding aside, talking about children, I know a little something about children, not very much, not nearly as much as I thought I did 23 or 24 years ago before we started having them. But one of the advantages of having children from age almost 23 down to age 3 is that for the last 20-some years over that time, I have had a child at just about every developmental stage that a child can go through at the same time, by the way. So all from the time of diaper nursing and diapers all the way up to school and high school and college and all of that. And the thing that you observe is that children are at different stages. So the same child that you thought you had at one point changes, becomes different because they're not static. They don't stay the same. Children develop. Children grow from the time that they're babies and nursing and fully dependent. And they're so cute at that age. And they're so helpless and so dependent. And you think, man, I just can't imagine how anybody could love anything as much as this little child, right? And then they turn 2 and they become a monster overnight, right? And pretty soon they're into everything and breaking all your stuff and making messes and all that. But you love them anyway. And all the way on up and through the high school years, and then if you hang in there long enough, parents, you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you can get them beyond all that, and then to see them become adults, and then you know that your work is not done yet, but hopefully a good way on the way. Well, I talk about kids today because as we begin this series of messages on the life of Christ, and the one that we're looking at this morning in Mark chapter 1, Jesus provides a model. Because just in the same way that children, human beings, develop physically and emotionally and in their education and so forth in life, the same thing is true with all of us spiritually. As you look around this church today, there should be people at every single different level of spiritual development, from the infants, the spiritual babes, all the way up to the spiritually mature adults that are fully active and serving the Lord. And when we look at the life of Jesus, that's what I want us to focus on today. And basically, three main elements of Jesus' life that come through in the story that we're reading today. Turn with me, if you're not already there, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 1, excuse me, verse 9. We're going to look at some examples of what from the life of Jesus. And I'm going to take my jacket off now because I know it's heating up in here. It's about to get hotter. The life of Jesus from his baptism on through his temptation and into his ministry. And it all relates to the kingdom. That's our focus today, is the life of Jesus and how it relates to the kingdom at each stage of his journey here, his developmental journey. So look here. Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." First thing we see here about Jesus is that Jesus was born into God's kingdom family. Say that with me. Jesus was born into God's kingdom family. This first part of Jesus' maturity, his development, happens at his birth. And that birth happens at his baptism. And the image that I want you to fix here is the image of birth, the new child coming into the world and experiencing that new life through baptism, through immersion. And then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes down with this image of the dove, and it rests upon Jesus. And then what are the words that Jesus hears God say to him? This is my Son, my beloved Son. I love him. I am pleased with him. I am proud of him. This is the first stage of development, the birth, being born into God's kingdom family. Jesus discovers the answer to that key question, who am I? Who am I? Jesus' identity is revealed to him here. It's affirmed to him here. He is a child of God. Then when he comes out of the water, what does he do? Verse 12 says, the Spirit, that same Spirit that descended upon him, then leads him out into the desert. He was in the desert for how long? 40 days. 40 in the Bible is the number of what? Temptation, testing. There he was tempted. He was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. What's Jesus doing in the desert? I like to think of this as the desert of discovery. While Jesus is in that desert, while Jesus is in that wilderness, separated from his family, separated from his community, separated from all that was familiar to him up until that time, he discovers things about himself. In the same way that a child makes discoveries. You think about that little baby. When the little baby's born, it's an infant. What's it doing? It's dependent fully upon its parent. Its parent provides for its food and all the things that it needs, and it's just there wherever the parent puts the child, there he is. But at some point, the child moves from sitting comfortably and happily on mama's lap. What's the child want to do? It wants to get down and discover. It wants to explore. So it crawls around, starts out crawling around and looking, and then eventually it pulls itself up and it checks things out. And it says, boy, that looks interesting. And what does it do with it? Everything goes in the mouth. Okay, but discovery. That process of discovery, that process of learning. And what is the child discovering at that point? He's discovering its limits. It's got limitations, right? There's things that it can't do. It tries to do, but it can't do. It sees these big people doing certain things, but it can't do it. So it discovers its limits, and it also discovers its resources, that there are things that it can do. And eventually it discovers, hey, these two little legs of mine, they really work. I can go places, and I can climb, and I can explore, and I can discover all these new things, do all these new things. So the desert for Jesus in that spiritual sense is that discovery. Now, Mark doesn't give us all the details here. Mark kind of gives us the Reader's Digest condensed version of it. But if you look over in Matthew or Luke, they tell the same story, and they go into more detail about those temptations. And there were three main ones that are highlighted here. And the one of them was the devil asked Jesus, he says, Jesus, are you hungry? You think Jesus is hungry? Yeah, he's been fasting for 40 days. Of course he's hungry. And the devil says, well, see these rocks here? If you're really God's son, and you have the power, you can take these rocks and turn them into nice, hot, delicious bread. That would just make your hunger go away in no time. And Jesus, I'm not sure you are who you say you are. You think you're God's son. You think you heard God say you're the son of God. But if you really are the son of God, Jesus, I'd like you to prove it to me. And prove it to yourself too, by the way. So let's go on up to the temple, to the highest point on the temple, and throw yourself down and see what God does about it. Because the Bible says that the Lord will send his angels to bear you up, that he wouldn't let anything happen to you. And then Jesus, you see all the kingdoms of the world. You want to be a king, don't you, Jesus? Don't you want to have power over all the people of the earth? If you want power, all you got to do is right here and right now, just get down on your knees and worship me. And I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go through what your Father has in mind for you. You know what your Father has in mind for you, don't you? He wants you to go into Jerusalem, and he wants those people to arrest you and to take you out and beat you and whip you and scourge you and spit upon you and blow fists to the side of your face and then take you out and strip you down and nail you to a cross and put you up on that hill. For all to see your shame. And then for you to die. That's what your Father has in mind for you. I've got a much, much simpler way for you to experience your kingdom. Just bow down right here and worship me. And I'll give you the whole world. So here's these tests. And Jesus is exploring those limits. And what does he do? He discovers the resources that he has. Jesus discovers that he has a rich, rich supply of resources to draw from. And you know what those resources are? It's God's Word. The Bible says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." And Jesus goes into that well. See, all this time of his growing up and those Sabbath days that he would sit there and listen to the rabbis read from the Torah, read from God's Word, and he was soaking that all in. And so Jesus draws from that. He says, wait a minute. God's Word says man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And God's Word says, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. See, that was in his Word. So Jesus discovers in the desert of discovery, he discovers God's resources deep inside of him. And then he has the courage to say, away from me, Satan, for it says that thou shalt worship the Lord your God and him alone. So the resources are there. In that desert of discovery, he realizes who he is. And that's part of the developmental process of the desert of discovery. And then what happens when a child, after the child has been weaned from its parents and it's out there and it starts crawling and discovering about its life, and then it gets old enough to go to school, right, and to begin to learn and to grow. And it continues to grow and learn. And kids are like a sponge. I see that in my kids. Those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. Your kids come up and they start talking to you about stuff. And you say, how do you know that? How do you know that stuff? Maybe I knew that stuff 40 years ago, but I've long since forgotten. I'm not accessing that information anymore. It's not there anymore. But they know it. They're like sponges, and they soak up all this information about the world. It's so exciting to see, and the excitement in their eyes of that discovery. Well, eventually they get to that point where they've soaked all this up, that it's now time for them to go off and to become all that they've been preparing for. And that's the graduation. And we see Jesus' graduation here, too, his spiritual graduation. Look here, did you notice it as we were reading through it? What was his graduation? Look at verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Now, who was it that baptized Jesus? Do you remember? It was John. And while Jesus is out there in the desert of discovery, John has a run-in with the powers, Herod, and he ends up in jail. John had the audacity to tell Herod that what he was doing was wrong, and he got punished for it. And so this is the transitional period. This is the old. John represents the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And Jesus now represents the New Testament, the New Covenant that God is making with His people. And so this is His graduation, His time of... He's now going to take the role. He's going to take the lead. In fact, John said earlier, he said, He must decrease. I must decrease, He must increase. John said, I need to go away. I need to disappear so that Jesus might emerge, because that's God's plan. And so Jesus here is increasing now. John is going away, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law is going away, and Jesus ushers in this new age, the age of the kingdom, the age of God's grace and mercy being proclaimed. And so Jesus graduates, and now he goes into his ministry, his mission field. So he goes back to Galilee, proclaiming what? The good news. That's the word for gospel, the good news. Gospel. I want you to know something. Jesus' message was good news. And that message that we have is also good news. He proclaims that good news. And the good news is, folks, are you tired of the government the way it is today? Folks, are you tired of the rich putting down the poor and taking advantage of the poor? Are you tired of business as usual in the government? How many are tired of it, right? Well, they were saying the same thing then. We're tired of it. It's not working. It's broken. It needs to be not just fixed. It needs to be radically overthrown in a new government instituted. And Jesus is saying the time has come. Now is the time. The kingdom of God, the new government, the new age is approaching. It's getting closer. That thing that John had only been proclaiming, had been heralding and saying, get ready for it. Jesus is saying, now it's getting closer. Now it's coming near. And he says, time for you to repent. It's time for you to change direction and turn around and follow me and believe the good news of the gospel. This is Jesus as the fully adult, fully mature, fully developed into his ministry, fulfilling his mission in what God had designed for him to do. Sharing the good news of the kingdom. God is in the business of recruiting people into his new kingdom and his new government. The kingdom is near, and Jesus demonstrated that through his teaching and through his healing. See, when Jesus healed, he was showing people, this is what God's government's going to be like. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more death in God's government. And he invites them to believe. Well, you can say, preacher, that's all well and good. Thanks for sharing. That's very interesting about Jesus. But what does it have to do with me sitting in this pew today? And preacher's fixing to tell you now. Because the same things that Jesus experienced here is the same thing that God intends for us and for you and for me and for each one of us. Just as Jesus was born into God's kingdom family, you too are born into God's kingdom family, are immersed into the kingdom of God in your baptism. You enter the reality of the kingdom. See, what baptism is, what we do in this place, when we immerse people in that water, when they go down into the water, symbolizing the death of the old person and the rising up and the resurrection, the newness of life of that new person, is that tonight, it's the birth. Jesus gives us that image in the Gospel of John chapter 3 as he's talking to Nicodemus about, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of what? Water and spirit. What was present at Jesus' new birth? Water. He went down into the water and came up, and the Holy Spirit entered upon him. Water and spirit. And we go through that same birth in our baptism into the water and the Spirit, and then we have the most important question of our lives is answered in our baptism. And that question is, who am I? That question of identity. Who am I? And the answer is the same answer that God gave to Jesus. Allison, who are you? You are God's beloved child. He loves you. He's pleased with you. You have that question, who am I? Answer. That's your identity. You go from being in the womb and being prepared by God to going into birth, into life, to discover who you are in God. That identity question's been answered. And then what do? You discover. You go into that desert of discovery, just like Jesus did. So you're baptized. Okay, now I've got a new identity. I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Now what? And then it's a time of discovery. And that's what new life is about. And brothers and sisters, I hope that you experience that. That's what the Bible is, time of discovery. Just like Jesus discovered all these things that he'd been taught, these little stories. I love it. If you're fortunate enough to have grown up in Sunday school and have the little stories taught to you and planted in your heart, and at the time you just thought it was a fun time to get together and color pictures and cut and all these things. No! See, you had God's Word being planted in your heart. Every time you hear the message being proclaimed, the message of the Gospel, God's Word is being planted in your heart so that when you enter into that time of discovery, that time of testing, that time of temptation, you've got the resources there. Did you know that? They are there. They're within you. When that testing comes, draw from that same deep well that Jesus drew from. Discovery. And I hope you're discovering who God made you to be and what you can do. And discover the resources that are there in God's Word and in the church. Worshiping God and experiencing that. Discovering. God's got a lot of resources out there for you. You may not even realize them. Look around you. We're part of a body, the body of Christ. The resources that God has for your life through His Word and through the church and through all these things is tremendous. Sometimes these opportunities that God puts in our lives come and we don't even appreciate them. Reminds me of the story, and you may have heard it back during Hurricane Katrina. This is a good time with all the rain we've been having to think about that, Katrina. And, you know, Katrina came and they were putting the word out and said, well, this terrible storm is coming, and you all need to get out of here. And there was a guy there that said, God, please protect me from this storm. And so while many people were leaving, he said, I'm going to stay. God's going to protect me from the storm. And the waters kept rising higher and higher. And the guy went outside and was standing outside in front of his house, and water gotten up so high it was up to his waist, and guy comes up from the National Guard in a boat and says, hey guy, come on in. The guy says, don't worry, God's going to take care of me. God's going to protect me. Okay, suit yourself. And he goes on. Waters keep coming up higher, and he prays, oh God, please, please watch over me. Please protect me from this storm. So by now he's up on top of his roof. And all of a sudden, out of the sky comes this helicopter. The United States Navy has flown in a helicopter, and it's ready to drop a ladder down. The guy says, no, it's okay. God's going to take care of me. And the guy from the Navy flies the helicopter. I says, okay, suit yourself. And then eventually the waters climb over above his head, and eventually glug, 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 and he's drowned. The time of the resurrection comes, and he stands before the Lord, and he says, God, I'm really disappointed. Why didn't you protect me from that storm? You know what God said to him? I warned you. I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter. What more help do you need from me, right? Resources all around. Open up your eyes and see what God is doing. God has made available to you. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The time comes then, after that time of discovery, the time comes for us to go out and to graduate into ministry, to do as Jesus did, to share the good news of the kingdom, to announce the coming of the kingdom, God's healing presence, inviting others to believe God is changing lives. Brothers and sisters, just as I said earlier, I look out at my family and I see boom, 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 boom from 3 to 23. All different stages of development. Church is the same way. As I look out here this morning, there's people at all different stages of spiritual development. That's not quite as easy to see spiritual development on the inside as it is the development of a child. But I'm here to say that our church now and our church always should be filled with people who are at every single level of spiritual development. From the little, in fact, there are some of you who are out there today that haven't even been born yet. There are some of you that are still developing, that God is still protectively developing in that spiritual womb. And you're listening to this message. In fact, the Bible likens the gospel being proclaimed as like a seed that's being planted. And for somebody today, the seed of the message of the kingdom has been planted in your heart. It's impregnated you. And it's going to give birth. Now, it might be today. It might be at the end of this service that might give birth. And you might enter into that new stage of life called birth through baptism, through following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may not be today. It might be next week or next month. But those seeds are being planted. For some of you, you're here today, and this is your time of discovery, and you come to church, and you're hearing these things, and you're discovering, and you're learning, and you're trying new things, and experiencing. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to live as a child of God? And you're discovering your limits. And you're discovering that there are temptations. That was one of the biggest challenges for me after I was baptized. I kind of thought, you know, once I got out of the water and was a Christian and I had God on my side, I kind of thought, man, I can take this world on now. I can handle it, right? Guess what? Temptation comes. You enter into that desert of discovery and you discover there's temptations out there. There are tests out there. There are limits. I can't do this alone. I need other people. That Christianity is not about being alone, but it's about being a part of a community of people to support and love and encourage one another. And I always worry about those people who are baptized and enter into that, and they think, well, I've done what I need to do. Now I can go on my way. Folks, would you take a newborn baby and set him out there and say, here's $50, you know, take care of yourself? No, because he's not developmentally ready. He's got a lot of growing to do and learning and exploring. And so that's part of what the new birth is. Then it's developing. It's becoming. It's learning our limits. It's learning what our resources are. It's learning about our resources in God's Word, about God's provision. But at some point, like Jethro, you got to graduate the sixth grade, right? At some point, because a guy who's 47 years old sitting, you know, in sixth grade kind of is a joke, right? At some point, you go from that time of discovery, you got to graduate. You got to go into your ministry. And the thing that troubles me sometimes about Christians is that they're baptized, they're born, they're discovering, they're reading God's Word, and they come to church, and they're listening to sermons, and they're going to classes and learning God's Word. And they're coming to church and they're listening to sermons and they're going to class and learning God's Word. And they're coming to church and listening to sermons and they're going to class and learning God's Word. And they're coming to church and listening to sermons. And they're going to class and studying God's Word. And they're coming to church and they're listening to sermons. And they're going... Stop that. That's really irritating, preacher. And they're coming to church and they're listening to sermons. And they're going to class and learning God's Word. And that's real irritating. If that's all they do. See, you got to go from discovery, you got to graduate into ministry. That's God's intent for all of us. See, graduation isn't just for the chosen few, the Ivy League scholars. That's for all of us. Time to graduate into your ministry. Time to do the work that Jesus has called you to do in the kingdom. Sharing that message with others. Teaching, helping others learn. Serving in ministry. Serving on a ministry team. Witnessing. Sharing your faith. Planting those seeds. Helping others to be born. For some, it's a lifetime vocation. Maybe God's calling some of you to a lifetime of vocational ministry as a missionary. Or perhaps even as a pastor or on pastoral leadership. Jesus says some very important words, and we kind of skipped over them before, but as we wrap it up, I want you to hear the words. Verse 15, the time has come. The time has come. Jesus is inviting us to move. It's time to make a decision. It's time to make a transition. It's time to go into the next phase of your development. Some of you, you've been sitting there a long time waiting to be born. Maybe for some of you, this is the time. It's the time for you to be born into that kingdom. It's time for you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For some, it's time to go into that time of discovery. It's time for you to discover, to begin to learn how God has put you together, to learn what your limits are, and to learn what the resources are. And for some of you, it's time to graduate. It's time to move on. Some of you have spent your life in church and say, you know, church gets so boring because all I do is I come there and I sit on a pew and I listen. And that's boring. You know what? It's boring because that's not how God intends it to be. God doesn't intend you to just listen. God intends this to be a time of training. And then as you're growing, see, this is the cool part. As you get onto that stage, then you get what's called continuing education. You know what continuing education is? Continuing education, that means you're doing your job, right? I'm a preacher. I got continuing education all the time. You're learning, but you continue to grow. Because as you go out there and you do ministry, you discover, man, there's things I don't understand. There's problems that I don't understand how to deal with. And I need to keep growing and never quit growing. I don't care how long. You always keep growing. But you're growing as a part of doing the work of doing the ministry. As I look out upon the Bethel Church of God, I want to see our church filled with people at every single stage of spiritual development. I want us to see people in here that don't know Jesus yet. So when you start thinking about every 10 of you, when you start thinking about that person, 10 of you get together and decide which one of you is going to invite somebody to church next week, okay? I'm just kidding. All of you do it. But as you think about that, don't think, well, who's the most spiritual person I know? Who's the most righteous person I know? Who's the most godly, holy person I know? That's who I want to get to church. Uh-uh. Who's the biggest scoundrel that you know? Who is the biggest person that you say they need Jesus more than anybody? That's who you need to be inviting. That's who I want to see you dragging in here next week, okay? I want you dragging in people here that need Jesus, that need to hear the message of the kingdom and to be saved from their sins. Be thinking about that. But there should be people like that here. There should be people that are spiritual babes that have just been baptized, that are soaking in the milk. There should be people who are exploring and learning their limits and learning their resources. And then there should be people who have graduated and are involved in ministry and doing all of these things that need their continuing education to grow in their ministries. There should be people out there helping others to be born spiritually, developing, becoming all God has created you to be. Brothers and sisters, I am so excited. We are living in a time, I believe, like no other. Are you listening to me? We are living in a time where I can honestly say with no hesitation that the kingdom of God is near. The world should be ripe for picking. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Desperate people need salvation. Those people who've been putting their love in things of this world realize how quickly those things can be taken away. I was just reading this week. Wonderful man. He's a Nobel laureate. Elie Wiesel was in the Auschwitz prison camps, written some amazing books, won the Pulitzer Prize for literature, all of this. Folks, he invested $23 million of his Jewish Foundation's money with Bernie Madoff. And then he invested some of his own, all of his own money with him. He's a Nobel laureate. He's broke. All of his money's gone. You see, the world's turning upside down and people are realizing that the values of this world are broken, damaged forever. This is the time more than any other when people are ripe to hear some good news of the kingdom of God. What are we waiting for? Let's get out there and do it. And for those of you who are saying, this is the time I hear God calling me into that new birth, into His kingdom, to be born in water and the Spirit, we invite you to say, come forward now. We want to invite you to make that decision public today so that we can assist you in that birth. So that's your invitation today. Come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But whatever stage you're at in your development, whatever stage you're at, know that God wants you to grow now. The time is now for you to move on to that next stage of your spiritual growth.